Our reading is from Genesis chapter 20 and can be found on page 20 in the Bible, so it's nice and easy. Genesis chapter 20 on page 20, and we're going to be reading on to chapter 21. Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar, and there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, "She's my sister." Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, "You are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman." Now Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, "Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister,' and didn't she also say, 'He is my brother'? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all who belong to you will die." Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials, and when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham in and said, "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should never be done." And Abimelech asked Abraham, "What was your reason for doing this?" Abraham replied, "I said to myself, 'There is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's household, I said to her, 'This is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, "He is my brother."'" Then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham. And he returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "My land is before you. Live wherever you like." To Sarah, he said, "I am giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offence against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female slaves, so they could have children again. For the Lord had kept all the women in Abimelech's household from conceiving because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." And she added, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age."
Okay, well, we'll have a little think about that story together. This is our penultimate week in our the story of Abraham and Sarah and their life. And it's an interesting one, isn't it? As we begin, let me ask you a question. Would you want to be an elite sports person? And instinctively I say, well, yes, of course. How amazing it must be to walk out of the tunnel to a packed Wembley, or hit a winner down the line on centre court, or stand on the podium and have an Olympic gold medal hung around your neck and hear your anthem play how amazing those things must feel. But there's also a harder side, isn't there, to being an elite sports person? The pressure. Think what it's like to be an England batsman. It's a cricket. There you are, and you're rising up through the ranks in the county game, and everyone's talking about you as this promising young batsman, the person who's going to finally come and fill the shoes of Sir Alistair Cook at the top of England's opening order. And yet one test series of facing hostile Australian bowlers, and everyone is picking apart your technique and calling for you to be discarded already, a victim of your own rapid rise. Or Dina Asher-Smith. You should know Dina Asher-Smith. She is the fastest ever British woman. She's a sprinter. What a weight of expectation is going to be on that young lady's shoulders for the next few seasons. As every time she goes to a major championship, expectations that she is going to do what no British woman has achieved before, go beyond what any British woman has achieved before. But there's such fine margins of success and failure, aren't there? As she crouches in those blocks, how is she going to cope with the pressure? Would you want to be an elite sports person? It comes with a lot of pressure to perform and succeed. Actually, I'm kind of glad that I've only ever been a very, very mediocre amateur. But what about being a keen Christian? Is it worth being sold out for Jesus? After all, that too can come with a certain amount of pressure. We sometimes talk, don't we, in terms of, you know, being useful to God, having an impact for his kingdom, setting an example to others. I received this message in an email from a youth organisation recently. It said this, our dream is to release a radical movement of young people with an adventurous faith. Jesus calls people to embrace risk and face danger, all the while serving wholeheartedly to effect change in the world as God has purpose. Wow, pretty aspirational, right? But it's also quite a high bar it's setting, isn't it, for the youth, for that generation. The desire is great. I don't want to knock the desire at all. But that kind of language, it can put the pressure on, can't it? To be the generation maker, the history changers, the generation who rise up. And so this call to be useful to God, does it spur you on? Or sometimes actually does it cause you to kind of lose heart? To feel like a bit of a failure? And not really up to the task, perhaps, of being a proper disciple of Jesus? Perhaps sometimes you wonder whether it would just be a bit easy to step back and settle for being slightly less keen. Less pressure, more relaxed, easier life. Well, wherever you sit right now on that spectrum, whether the call to be useful to God is something that spurs you on, that you're excited by, or it knocks you down and makes you despair, our penultimate installment in the story of Abraham, I think, does offer us some real encouragement. And because we've been following this story for a few weeks, haven't we? And we've been seeing that actually Abraham, his life, has huge significance for us today. So he might have lived a long, long time ago, but Abraham has got great prominence even in the New Testament. In the New Testament, in Galatians, Paul calls him the man of faith. Abraham is the man of faith. He describes all Christians as children of Abraham. The New Testament says we are to follow in his footsteps. We're to be people of faith just like he was. And yet what kind of example do we find him setting here? In chapter 20 of Genesis, Abraham is overcome by his fears. He turns away from God's way again, and he adopts this do-it-yourself, DIY attitude. Remarkably, he does the same stupid thing that he did in Egypt. Do you remember that? Our first week, he went to Egypt, and he said, "Oh, my wife's my sister." And God told him off about it. He does exactly the same thing again. Get scared that people are going to get jealous of his wife, which, if I may say, is pretty good going. Sarah is like 90 years old. I think that's a compliment to Sarah. Okay, but he's scared. He pretends she's his sister, and it causes all sorts of problems. And so here's our first big point as we consider perhaps our response to the call to be useful to God. I would put up on the screen, even the man of faith was not very useful. And what makes it even worse second time round with Abraham here is the timing. So he waves his wife off to go and live with another man shortly after God told him, so just back in chapter 18, God had told him, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Okay, so what a way to endanger the child, the birth of the child, that you have been hoping and praying for so long. It's so important that everyone is clear this is going to be Abraham's child, so that he goes on to be part of the great nation God is building from Abraham. Crucial to God's plans to bless the whole world, and Abraham just waves Sarah off into Abimelech's harem. His fears here, they mean he doesn't trust God to protect his family. It seems to be a repeated besetting sin for him. The pioneer of faith keeps on faltering. And the consequence of his fear and his distrust is that he is pretty useless in his role or as a source of blessing to all the nations. Because here he is, he's continuing with his nomadic lifestyle. He travels to another new place. We think, brilliant, this is a chance for him to, live up to his calling and be a blessing to these foreign people that he's going to go and live amongst to be really useful to God and to further God's plan. But instead, his actions bring on those people curses and the fear of death. If it wasn't so serious, actually this scene would be pretty laughable, because if you've got to open chapter 20, verse 11, Abraham, he'd tell us he had characterised the people of Gerar as those who have got no fear of God. And yet while he is ducking and diving and trying to do it himself, it's the pagan king, Abimelech, who has an honest conversation with God. And then turns and gives Abraham a lecture on morals. So just look back to verses 9 and 10. Abimelech called Abraham in and said, "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You've done things to me that should never be done." And Abimelech asked Abraham, "What was your reason for doing this?" Abraham, he has mucked up big time. He's caused this foreign king to doubt the Lord's goodness and justice. Verse 4, Abimelech says to the Lord, "Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation?" He says, "I've done nothing wrong. Why is this coming on me?" And Abraham certainly doesn't do anything to make Abimelech want to become one of God's people, does he? Quite the opposite. I imagine Abimelech actually was really glad to see the back of Abraham and his God. And so do you see, Abraham's fears and failures, well, they cause him to be not very useful when it comes to serving the Lord. If it was down to Abraham, God's plans for the world would go belly up. Not quite the man of faith we might have expected. I suppose the application for us could be, okay, try and do better than Abraham. But that's a bit problematic, isn't it? Actually, here's a more realistic application. We're all a bit like Abraham, aren't we? The specifics will vary, but we will all actually have different fears that we repeatedly give in to rather than trusting God. Maybe different besetting sins that we return to. And the result will be, more often than not, we're not half as useful to the Lord as we could be. Perhaps you can think of examples in your own life where tragically your actions have damaged your witness to God and his goodness. I can. Or way things have flipped on their heads, and those who aren't believers have ended up correcting us on ways that we've conducted ourselves. But what a tragedy when that happens. How's this for an encouraging dose of realism? When it comes to being not very useful to God, well, that puts us in the same category as Abraham, the man of faith. And so rather than beat ourselves up or simply commit to redouble our efforts and try and do better, we all actually need to look to the same source of hope as Abraham did. You see, he's not the father of all Christians because of his perfect record or his great usefulness to the Lord. He's the man of faith because despite his wavering heart and his wayward actions, he never let go completely of God's promises to him. Now, we're his children. We're true members of God's family. If we too cling to God's promises, return to them when we've mucked up, fix our eyes on them rather than on what we hope to achieve for God or getting stressed out by what we think we haven't achieved for God. Now, this expose of Abraham's shortcomings, and perhaps ours as well as we ponder our own lives in light of this, it reminds us that we are nothing without God's gracious promises. Now, one of the things I've found so helpful about our time in Genesis is just the way this story is told and the way the material has been arranged, such that we keep switching, haven't we, from failure and shortcomings and a lack of trust, and then suddenly, out of nowhere, we get God's grace and the promises reasserted and the plan, reassurance that actually the plan is still on track. And we see that pattern again and again and again. The failures, and then God's faithfulness, and God has still got it again and again as we've gone through this Genesis story. And it's exactly what we get here in chapter 20 and the start of 21, isn't it? Because right after this sorry episode in Gerar, we get the start of chapter 21. And just listen out for the emphasis here in verses 1 and 2. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Over and over again we've seen Abraham is pretty useless, but God is gracious. God keeps his promise. He does what he says is due. He gives them a son. And so he keeps on track his plan to bless the world through Abraham's family. And we have got the great privilege of living the other side of the ultimate fulfillment of God's great plan. And the New Testament, it tells us that all the promises of God are yes in Jesus. All the promises of God find their ultimate fulfillment in the Lord Jesus. He's the supreme example, actually, isn't he, of that having that repeated pattern of failures and shortcomings, but then here comes Jesus and they are met with grace and mercy. That's what happened as Jesus came into our broken, sinful world. He met us with grace and mercy. That's the impact Jesus had on each of our lives here, if you're a Christian here today. Met our brokenness with grace and mercy. And so whatever your feelings about this, the call to be useful to God, whether that does motivate you or it stresses you out, we mustn't let that become more central than what's right at the heart of being a Christian, a follower of Jesus. Our focus, it shouldn't be primarily on what we can or can't achieve for God, but what he's done for us, just as he said he would, as he sent the Lord Jesus. That's what matters above all. In one sense, it's okay that we're not very useful. But then alongside that, in addition to that, there is another thread that weaves through the story. It's not as prominent. We won't spend as much time on it now. But actually, we can't just say that Abraham was not very useful. We mustn't simply conclude, I'm just not very useful to God. Now, the only application for us, it's not going to be the only application, is ever, look, we just got to trust God's promises and recognize our shortcomings. Now, that comes first, but there is more. We actually also see here in this story that the not very useful can still be used by God. It's our second big point. The not very useful can still be used by God. So remember how King Abimelech was the one who had that honest conversation with God. The surprise is, as you read that conversation he has with God, that it's a conversation basically about Abraham, isn't it? It's a conversation about how Abraham has let everyone down. Most of all, God. But God does not try to distance himself from Abraham in that conversation. Actually, verse 7, God says, "Now return a man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live." God speaks of Abraham as a prophet. Remarkably, he says, actually, I'm now going to use Abraham to sort out this problem that he's made. God could just do that, couldn't he? But actually, God, in his conversation about how Abraham has mucked up so much, he says, now I'm going to use Abraham to help make things better again. God still intends to work through him. And we see that in action in verse 17, at the end of the chapter, as Abraham does pray, and God takes away the curse and brings mercy and blessing to this foreign nation. A little picture of what he can and will do through Abraham on the big scale. Let me just read again, verse 17. Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female slaves, so they could have children again. God takes away the curse and brings blessing instead through Abraham. And actually, that's the story of the whole Bible, isn't it? The story of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, the nation that comes from Abraham and his son Isaac, who we see born here, actually is a story of God using not very useful people to accomplish his purposes. And the story of the Christian church down the centuries and around the world is the story of God using of themselves not very useful people to grow his kingdom and achieve his purposes. The not very useful can still be used by God. In fact, will still be used by God. And so wanting to be useful to God, that is actually a good thing. It's a good sense. But it's not something for us to feel pressured by or something to get proud about. Our job is just to keep trusting Jesus, willing to recognize our shortcomings, but also have the attitude of being willing to get on and serve him as he presents opportunities to us and think, how amazing that he will still use me. You know, and he will give us the opportunity every day, doesn't he? He gives us opportunities every day to use our gifts in serving the church family, loving our community, pointing people to Jesus, being generous in that multifaceted way that we've been thinking about in home groups together. God will use us. And so as we finish, do you see how liberating this all is? God uses not very useful people. So, well, we can be honest about our failures and our fears and our frailties. And we don't need to hide those things from God or from the people that we're closest to, who we do life with. We can face up to them. Where they involve wrongdoing on our part, well, we can be quick to confess. Confident that's not going to do us harm. Actually, the opposite. This Abimelech disaster, it forced Abraham to face up to his fears and his failures. He couldn't not. It was so obvious here that he had really mucked up again. And actually, I think it's clear that the Lord used that kind of exposure of his wayward heart to help him, to bring about spiritual growth, to make him more useful in his service going forward. So just two chapters later, as we're going to see next week in our final installment, Abraham shows incredible trust in the Lord, even willing to give up his beloved, long-awaited son. And I think it was this expose of his lack of usefulness, his failures, that actually helps Abraham, under the hand of God, to become more useful to God. It shapes him. So if you've got fears that are holding you back, talk about them with God, with one another. Now, is there sin that you keep returning to? Well, bring it into the light. Now, do you just feel full of frailties and weakness? Well, don't think that somehow disqualifies you from being useful to God. Actually, it might be the very thing that he uses to make you a blessing to others. And there are countless examples of people down history who've had to face their shortcomings or their failures and yet have been shaped and used by the Lord as a result. Some are famous. You know, read any honest missionary biography. I really recommend get hold of good missionary biographies. They're good for your soul. But yes, you hear there, if they're honest, which about their fears and their doubts and their frailties. And yet side by side with that, you're reading amazing things about things that God achieved through them. Another example, you might do you remember the story Jonathan Aitken? He was in the 90s, held a cabinet position in the government, but then he was caught in a web of lies and he was convicted of perjury and he was sent to jail. And yet amidst that time of great upheaval and humbling in his life, he became a Christian. He really got going with the Lord. And a few years ago, he was ordained as a Church of England minister alongside a friend of mine in London, in St. Paul's Cathedral. And now one of his responsibilities is as a chaplain to Pentonville Prison. It's another example. But actually, for every famous example, there are also countless examples of just normal Christians in each and every gospel church, facing up to fears and failures and frailties and trying to get on and serve the Lord. You know, people about whom biographies will never be written, and there's no Wikipedia articles that you can go and read about them. But actually, you know, people I've been privileged to witness countless examples of the Lord using fearful, failing, frail people to further his plan. And in the spirit of honesty, let me say I absolutely also include myself in that. In all sorts of ways, I feel pretty inadequate for this role that I have here at this church. As you know, the last year or so has been quite tough for our family with medical issues. Often it feels like life's pressures, you know, are somehow impacting my ability to accomplish what I want to accomplish for God here. And that's before I even start thinking about my own sin. But what a helpful message from the Lord this afternoon. Now, I need to tell myself, don't I? It's okay to feel inadequate, because ultimately all rests on our promise-keeping Lord, and he delights to use people like me, who in and of themselves are not up to the task. In fact, actually, me recognising that is probably quite a helpful thing, isn't it, as I'm forced to properly depend on him. That's helped me. I pray it helps each of you in your individual circumstances, with the opportunities and the challenges before you to serve the Lord. Keep pressing on in your trust of him and your service of our gracious God. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for showing us, even amidst this slightly obscure story of Abraham, here is an example even of this great man of faith failing so badly, having so many fears that he keeps succumbing to, these frailties that we recognize in our lives as well. And yet we do thank you that ultimately being people of faith is trusting you, trusting your great promises. Thank you, you fulfilled all of them in the Lord Jesus. And yet we also see the amazing way that you continue to use Abraham here. And we pray that you would do the same for us. Help us to be honest about our fears and failures and frailties. Help us to bring those into the light, to talk about them with others. And we pray as you shape us through that, you would use us to grow your kingdom. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.